We'll focus our attention on Acts chapter 6. This morning in our study in the book of Acts, we begin to make a transition. For 6.5 chapters, the focus of attention in the book of Acts has been on the growing church in Jerusalem. We noted last week that Luke, he enjoys and intends purposefully to celebrate throughout the book the expansion and the growth of the church. But up until this point, the focus has been on Jewish conversions in Jerusalem, mainly through the ministry of the apostles. But the Holy Spirit is not confined to work only through the apostles. The Holy Spirit loves to work through the whole body. That's what we discovered last week as we looked at verses 1 through 7 of chapter 6. About verse 2, the apostles said, "It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, and a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And through the ministry of these men and others in the church, the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. The Holy Spirit loves to work through the whole body. He doesn't just work through pastors and overseers in the body. He works through everyone. Many of you know very well what it's like to partner with the Holy Spirit. And you know the joy and the excitement that comes when God, through His Holy Spirit, uses you in the ministry and the life of other people's lives. And God loves, the Holy Spirit loves to use the whole body to do the ministry that would extend the gospel beyond our own lives. He loves to use every believer, young or old, male or female, black or white, educated or uneducated, rich or poor, married or single, paid staff or volunteer. Having grown up in the church, or grown up in the world, it doesn't matter. God loves to use His body to bring about His purposes. It doesn't matter who you are, who I am. The Holy Spirit comes upon us. We can participate in His work. Acts 1:8 will be fulfilled. You will receive power from the Holy Spirit when He comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the ends of the earth. But now we come to a transition in the book of Acts. The focus begins to shift. First, there's a shift beyond just the apostles, and then there's a shift beyond Jerusalem. Now, Acts 6 introduces to us a man that God uses mightily, and his name is Stephen. He's actually the first of 5 very significant individuals who are going to be used by the Holy Spirit to be very instrumental in spreading the gospel beyond Jerusalem. I'm calling these 5 men the 5 great pioneers of mission. So for the next several weeks, we're going to learn from these 5 men. Stephen, Philip the evangelist, Peter, Saul, who later becomes known as Paul, and Barnabas. You can kind of look at this section that we're moving into now, our summer sermon series on the 5 great pioneers of missions. And we're going to see how the Holy Spirit orchestrates the advance of the gospel through these 5 great pioneers of missions. Beyond Jerusalem now, we're going beyond. We're looking at Acts 1:8 and seeing that Jesus is fulfilling His ministry, empowering people, the body of Christ, to move now beyond Jerusalem to Samaria, into Judea, into the uttermost parts of the world. So this Sunday and next Sunday, we focus on the man Stephen. He's the first Christian martyr for the Christian faith. He's a hero that deserves great honor and esteem. Why? And why should it matter? In fact, that's probably the most important question you could ask this morning. Why should you and I be concerned about a man who lived over 2,000 years ago and was put to death because of something that he believed in? Perhaps you're here having gone through a pretty traumatic experience this week, like a surgical removal of cancer one of our members has gone through this week, or an unexpected bill come due when you don't have the resources for it. Maybe you're carrying the burden of an unsaved family member or a friend, or you've had the loss of a loved one, like the Hallams and the Parrots have gone through this week. In the context of your experience today, and you could fill in the blank with whatever burden you carry into this day and into this room this morning, you need to ask the question, why should Stephen matter to me? Why should it matter that Stephen got brought into the temple and was interrogated by the council, the Jewish council? What's the big deal about that, and how should that affect me today? The burden that I carry. Well, there's a couple reasons why Acts 6 matters to us today, and let me just give you a couple reasons. Whatever Stephen believed in made him fearless in the face of death. Stephen was not afraid to die. In fact, he knew in the midst of his experience that death was going to be the result of what he spoke, and he proceeded anyway. Like Len's song that he just sung. Jesus, bring the rain. If it's going to mean that I can praise you better, if it's going to mean that you can glorify yourself through my life better, whatever it takes, Jesus, bring the rain. That's the kind of attitude that Stephen had. Stephen believed in something so deeply that it made him fearless in the face of death. Should you say that? Can we have that kind of confidence? That's why Stephen mattered. Whatever Stephen believed, it threatened his opponents so greatly that they killed him. They were so aware of the power that Stephen had at his disposal that it ignited them to such rage that they killed him. Rather than allow what he believed to spread, they got rid of him, hoping to squelch his influence. Do people see you in that light? In whatever circumstances and situation that you're walking through, and people are watching you, do they see the kind of resolve, the kind of power, the kind of grace that Stephen had in your life, that it would cause them to feel threatened by it, to be confronted by it, to be concerned about it, to call them to a place of conviction themselves? Now, my guess is that none of us in this room want to be considered a criminal worthy of a death sentence, because that's what happens to people. In the eyes of the Jewish authorities, he's a criminal worthy of death. But if there's a cause to die for, perhaps what Stephen died for is worthy of our death. The truth is, we're all going to die someday. Are you living for a cause that's worthy of your death? Well, I think understanding this passage could perhaps be the word that God desires to use this morning to open our eyes to the cause that's truly worth dying for. If we ever become criminals, may we be accused of the crimes that Stephen is accused of. And I see two crimes that I hope each one of us will commit. Like Stephen, may we be people who embrace fullness over emptiness. Part of Stephen's problem in the eyes of Jewish officials was that he was full. Now, there are many words that Luke could have used to describe Stephen's fullness. But the word he chooses has the nuance of being completely occupied by something. And three times, Luke refers to Stephen as full. And it appears that his fullness stirs up opposition. But what was Stephen full of? Well, if you go back to the description that we read here already in chapter 6, verse 3, we can see this description of the seven table servers, of which Stephen is one. And we see that he is a man full of the Spirit and of wisdom. He's being completely occupied by the Holy Spirit. And in that place of fullness, Stephen was able to take spiritual truths and spiritual realities and apply them practically to critical situations in life. That's the flow of the Spirit as it's displayed through wisdom. We'll see in a few minutes that he was able to see reality for what it truly was. He could see past the shadows of life and see what truly mattered. But what made him stand out as influential, and for some as a threat, was his ability to take those spiritual realities and apply them to the practical needs of life. Obviously, he stood out as a man with a great reputation, a man who was able to administer wisdom in practical situations like needing to feed widows and all of the complexities that were required in carrying out that task. He was a man of great reputation, filled with wisdom, full of the Holy Spirit. He had embraced the fullness of the Spirit. Have you? Have you? Have we? In verse 5, Stephen is described as a man full of faith. It's the second time that Stephen has said he's full, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Completely occupied with trust and obedience in the Holy Spirit. That's really what faith is, isn't it? It's being full to the point where you completely trust that you're willing to act. It's not, faith is not just a mere intellectual, mental assent or belief system. It's a taking what you know and putting it in your heart and letting it dictate the way you live and the things you act out. That's what faith is. Stephen was a man full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. He completely entrusted himself over to the Holy Spirit's guidance. I see Stephen as a man having a large view of God. He obviously knew his Old Testament. The God he believed in was the God of glory. Notice verse 7, or chapter 7, verse 2. Brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory. He knew God to be the God of glory. He was the sovereign Lord who knew the future and worked all things for His purpose. You read Acts chapter 7. Next week we'll get into Acts chapter 7 and his whole defense. And we'll understand that Stephen was a man who had a large view of God. He was the sovereign Lord. He knew the future. And he worked all things for his purposes. He was the one who raised up rulers and prophets and redeemers for his people. He understood that God was not a God who could be contained by the tabernacle or the temple. It get a large view of God. This man of faith, full of faith. I think he understood what Paul said when Paul wrote, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." That's the kind of faith that Stephen had. He was filled with that fullness of God and what God could accomplish through His grace. Stephen was full. Are we a people full? Have we embraced the fullness of the Spirit? Or have we settled for the empty of the world? Look at the third time that Luke uses the word to describe Stephen. He refers to him as a man full of grace and power. Verse 8. He becomes God's chosen vessel through which he flowed freely and mightily. And it resulted in great wonders and signs that were done among the people to point people to Jesus. His grace, the grace of God and the power that came was not limited to the things that he did, but it was also, he was able to fulfill through his speaking. Verse 10, you can see that they could not withstand the wisdom and the Spirit with which he was speaking. Stephen was so full of the Holy Spirit, so full of his grace, so full of his power, that they could not even withstand in debate, because the Spirit of God gave him the words to speak. Stephen was a man of fullness, completely occupied by the Holy Spirit, overflowing with wisdom and faith and grace and power. Now, it's the kind of fullness that might get you into trouble. But it's the kind of fullness that God wants to put into you so that He might fulfill His purposes through you. And Stephen is an example of how the Spirit wants to move from just the apostles into the whole body of Christ. So however you filled in the blank in the beginning of this message, I'm telling you that what is described of Stephen can be a description of you, can help you today. You can embrace the fullness of the Spirit in exchange for the emptiness of what this world offers. And he models the impact that a people who embrace the fullness can have on those. It's a crime that's worthy of committing. Seek the filling of the Holy Spirit today. I want to show you something. I took a little walk on Thursday out of my office. I was preparing this message, and I was about at this point in my preparation just thinking about the fullness. What it means to be full of the Holy Spirit. What does that look like? How does that get displayed? And I just happened to I walked out through the carport to the parking lot over here. I was just eating an apple and getting some fresh air, and as I was walking along, I noticed something in the grass. Daniel, I wonder if you could dim the lights for us here. And Norm, I wonder if you could throw up the picture of what I saw. So I'm walking back from the parking lot across the street, and I noticed something in the grass. And I thought, well, that's strange. Is there a special kind of flower that's blossoming right now? I haven't seen this before. I don't know what this is. And so I got a little closer and realized that amongst the grass there was one kind of plant in the grass that was experiencing fullness that the other parts of the grass weren't experiencing.
And if we go a little closer, we'll see that what's on there is water. And what was covering all of that grass, that whiteness, was droplets, little droplets of water that were clinging to a particular kind of grass or plant or weed or whatever it is that's growing in there. Did you go to the next one, Norm? So you can see that this particular plant has been able to capture the dew or the rain or the moisture and is retaining it. And I think it is an incredible picture of fullness. These drops just hanging from this plant. And I'm saying what we need to be. We need to stick out. We need to drip. We need to have the droplets of the Holy Spirit. His drops of love and His drops of joy and His patience and kindness and faithfulness and gentleness and goodness and self-control just hanging from us. So that we are overflowing with the Spirit of God. That when people come up and bump up against us, they just get drenched. I walked through that and my shoes were just drenched. Because these plants have the fullness of the Spirit. Let's be that kind of thing. Let's embrace. Now, you're different than me, and your fullness may look different. Because let's go to the next picture, can we, Norm? Because here's another plant, same day. Did I spur that on you, man? Your life is going to look a little different, and the fullness of the Spirit may come out in a little different form. But I think we can have the fullness of the Spirit. And if you look at this plant, and we go a little closer, look at how this plant has caught the fullness. That is an amazing expression of God's creation. And let the fullness of the Holy Spirit descend upon us. Let the fullness of the Spirit fill us so that we overflow. That's a crime worthy of me. That's the crime that Stephen committed. And it stirred up. This crime, you can flip back the lights on now. This crime that Stephen committed stirred up opposition. Look at verse 9. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians and those from Cilicia and Asia rose up and disputed with Stephen. His fullness in the and his expression of ministry in the probably the Hellenistic synagogues that he was frequenting and being a part of and spreading the fullness of the Spirit and all of its power and the power of the gospel was bumping into these different Hellenists, and they were opposed to him. Just a little sidebar here. It's interesting that it's possible, very possible, that Paul, Saul, later to be known as the Apostle Paul, could have been among those who spoke out in opposition to Stephen. Now, we know that Paul was a student of Gamaliel, right? And we know that Gamaliel was present in chapter 5 in the opposition against Peter and John and the other apostles. So it's very possible that Paul was in the mix in all of this. And we know at the end of chapter 7, beginning of chapter 8, that Paul was there when they stoned Stephen. He was there giving approval, watching over the garments of those who stoned Stephen. And later in Acts chapter 22, he even references the fact that he was there when Stephen's blood was shed before the Jews in the temple. So, though Luke does not introduce him here, it's very possible that Paul was among the Hellenistic, the Greek-speaking Jews who were in disagreement with Stephen, because Paul came from Tarsus, which was the capital of Cilicia. So it's very interesting that we have this encounter between Paul and Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit. I believe, very likely, if Paul was there, was used by God in the way he spoke, in the way he lived, in the way he argued, in the way he died, to influence the Apostle Paul. But this fullness led to opposition. Look at verse 11. Then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law, for we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that that Moses delivered to us." And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like that of an angel. Here's where Stephen's second crime is committed. But here again, if you're going to die for a cause that's worthy of your death. Let it be the one that Stephen died for. So like Stephen, may we be people who embrace reality over the shadows. Now, let me illustrate what I mean by choosing the reality over the shadows. And I'm really excited about this part of the message. This is really good stuff. You know how sometimes the light comes on for you when you're studying the Word of God, and you just, whoa, I've never seen this before. I've never understood this passage like I've come to understand it this week. So I'm really excited to share this with you. Stephen, the thing that causes him to be such a criminal in the eyes of the Jews is that he embraces the reality rather than the shadow. Now, I'm going to illustrate this again. And I'm going to need the lights off again, Daniel. Because I want to show you. That's a shadow, right? Now, what's that a shadow of? It's a shadow of a flower, isn't it? Now, wouldn't you rather have the flower itself and see the beauty of its color than just settle for a shadow? Wouldn't you rather smell the real thing than smell the shadow? I mean, wouldn't you rather like to pick this and take it and put it in a vase rather than just settle for the shadow? See, that's what Stephen is doing this. He's embracing the reality rather than settling for a shadow. See, I'd rather have this. Can you turn the lights on so they can see it? I'd rather have this. Than the shadow. Stephen says, don't you want the reality? The real thing? Don't just settle for the shadow. And that's what's getting him into trouble. Because what he's saying is, Jesus of Nazareth is the reality. The law, the Mosaic law, and the temple, they're just a shadow. They're the shadow of the real thing. Brothers and sisters, the the reality has come. Everything that the shadow was making you think it was or looking toward is just a shadow. It's not the real thing. Now the real thing has come. To the Jews, this was a terrible attack on the things that they treasured most. For them, the temple was the place that the Shekinah glory was of God was to dwell. That's the place that God had chosen to make His glory known. So to say that the temple would be destroyed was an attack about one of the most treasured things that the Jews held. To say that the Mosaic law was going to be done away with was to be absorbed, that it was just a mere shadow, was to attack the revelation that God had given the Jewish people of how to have a right covenant relationship with them. And so to attack those things was deeply troubling to them. And they were violently opposed to that teaching. But the reality is that Stephen was just carrying on what Jesus taught. Because Jesus did say, in 3 days you destroy this temple, I will raise it up again. And what Jesus was doing was he was saying, you destroy the foundations of this Judaism. And I will raise up for you me, the real temple. So Stephen was simply following Jesus' teaching. He came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it, to absorb it. Matthew 5:17. See, in the law, repeated sacrifices were necessary for the forgiveness of sin. In Christ, the sacrifice is complete. They were just a shadow of what was to come. The real thing came. Come with me to Hebrews chapter 9, will you? And I want to show this to you, because you read this and I think I'm tossing in a suggestion that perhaps, since we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews, I wonder, I doubt it just because of the chronology of things, but Stephen may have written this book. Because this is exactly what Stephen teaches. I think this is what got the Jews so upset. Look at verse 24, chapter 9. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was he to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood, not his own, for then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Jump down to verse 1 of chapter 10. For since the law was but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Jump down to verse 11. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Here is our key to understanding Acts chapter 6, verse 7, on why so many priests became obedient to the faith. Stephen was teaching them that you don't need to do what you do anymore. Jesus, the reality has come. The sacrifice has been made, one sacrifice for all. You don't need to do this repetitive sacrifice. The Mosaic law, which is a shadow, which is point to the reality. The reality has come, and frankly, you priests, you have no more job.
You're not needed. Because there is one high priest. His name is Jesus. Everything that you've been pointing toward has come and been fulfilled in Jesus. And so many priests were saying, we don't have to do it anymore. We'll get a different job. And notice who it is that were stirred up. The people and the elders and the scribes, but not the priests. The priests weren't stirred up because many of them had come to the realization that reality has come. Jesus has absorbed. Now, it's like that. Because look, when the shadow comes, when there's a shadow, you see the shadow, right? But when the reality comes, the shadow is absorbed. And what you have left is the reality. Jesus is the reality. He's the complete sacrifice. He's the fulfillment of all that is priestly and needed. And He is the temple, the dwelling place of God's Shekinah glory. And so He abolishes, He absorbs the temple, which was a mere shadow of His very reality. And the Jews are threatened completely by this.
Let me show you one more expression of this crime as it's expressed in Revelation chapter 21 that explains this whole idea, this whole reality that Jesus has come to destroy the place that God had put the Shekinah glory and it was no longer needed because Jesus now was the temple, the dwelling place of all that is glory. He's the exact representation of God in all of His glory, Hebrews 1:3 says. And in Revelation 21, verse 22, this is John's revelation of what he sees and the fullness of the glory of God. And he says, "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there." Why? Because Jesus is the reality of the glory. That the temple is a shadow. So this is the reality that Stephen chose. The reality of a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. The sacrificial lamb. The priest who lives to intercede on our behalf for all who put their faith in Him. And the one on whom all the glory, the full expression of the splendor and character of God rests and dwells forever. He's the Lamb. He's the priest. He's the temple. Why settle for the shadows when you can have reality? It's an amazing and glorious truth which Stephen embraced to the point that he was willing to die for it. I'm telling you, if we grasp the truths and the treasure that Christ is the way Stephen did, I believe that we too can become overflowing with the Spirit and radiant with the glory of God reflecting off of us, just like Stephen did, just like Moses did, in the way we live. We radiate the glory of Christ as we embrace the reality of Christ and not settle for the shadows. So I invite you, embrace the fullness of the Spirit and embrace the reality of Jesus Christ. Don't settle for emptiness and shadows that this world offers. Let's pray together. Father God, You have sent Your Son Jesus to be the reality of all that the Old Testament pointed toward, to absorb all that is glorious and to display the glory and splendor of Your nature, to be our once and for all sacrifice, to be the priest who intercedes for us continually. Oh God, we rejoice in the reality of Jesus. And like Stephen, we want to embrace You. We want to embrace You over the emptiness and over the shadows that this world offers. Lord, I pray that You would give us faith like Stephen's, that we might be completely filled with Your Spirit and completely overwhelmed with Your glory and who You are. You offer to us Yourself in these moments. And I pray, Lord, that everyone here this morning would receive all that You offer in grace and power, in healing and truth, in faith, in wisdom and insight. And as we celebrate the Lord Jesus and His sacrifice for us, Lord, may we partake of these symbols that remind us of Your death for us on our behalf, so that we might experience reality and fullness. Lord, may we treasure You above all things. We ask in Jesus' name. I want to close with just singing chorus. If you would stand with us, please. There is a Redeemer. Last phrase of this chorus says, "Thank You, O my Father, for giving us Your Son and leaving us Your Spirit till the work on earth is done." So let's sing that together with great gratitude and thanksgiving to the Lord.
There is a Redeemer, Jesus.